We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Praise God for... Mike, was he drinking coffee or what was that?
Yeah, it was a big conversation.
Okay.
Okay.
Without sugar? How many of you put cream in your coffee? A few of you? Who are the straight black folks right here? Okay, all right. Well, we got a mixed crowd. That was funny to watch his face and everything. Hey, kids, at this time, we dismiss you. If you are seven and under, we want to invite you to head back to your time. To your class, time in the Word, seven and under. Well, good morning again. If you don't know me, my name is Paul Allen. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is great again to be worshiping with you this morning. Before we jump in the Word, you may have noticed a little clump of people in our service this morning that don't look very familiar. This has been a really special weekend for my extended family. I have my brother here, Ryan, with his wife and kids from Maryland. My sister Carrie, her husband Dan, their family from California, and we have all descended on Lebanon, Ohio, because my grandmother, you ready for this, turned 100. Yeah, big deal. 100 years, a century of a life filled with joy, filled with faithfulness and goodness. She loves the Lord. She's been an incredible example to some 60 of us that were all gathered at my cousin's house yesterday. And so what a celebration. And of course, it's been a great time to have my family in town, but we just praise God for her life and that he would give her several more years of life with us. So this morning, we're going to continue our teaching. This summer, we've had a teaching focus on friendship. And this morning, we're going to continue with that theme. Before we do that, though, I want to share with you a quick testimony of friendship and faithfulness this summer that has happened in our student ministry. So if you're a part of our church, if you've been coming for any extended period of time, we just talked about community groups. Community groups, we take a pause during the summer months, and we really emphasize and encourage our folks to be a part of a book club. Hey, grab a friend or two, find a book you want to read, go to a coffee shop, go to somebody's home. I said, hey, I want our students, our middle school and high school students, to be a part of a book club this summer. And so all summer long, we've been gathering at our home, at the Carter's home, and we've been going each week through a proverb. And I got to tell you guys, I just want to thank the Lord at how wonderful book club has been this summer. It has been an absolute joy for Becca and I to host the Carters as well, and to really dive into the Word each week, to really say, hey, how does the Word of God apply to you as a middle school student, as a high school student? Not only time in the Word, but man, have they really grown in their friendship. We enjoy lunch. This past Tuesday, we went to the Y pool and had a great time. And so I just praise God for the student book club, through the friendships and all that was done and all that God did there these past few weeks. Can I encourage you, though? Book clubs doesn't have to be just a summer thing, okay? We're about to to head into August, which is sadly a school month now. Can you believe that? Yeah, I know. The parents are like, yay. The students are like, nah, you know. But, you know, hey, as we get into fall, book clubs don't have to end. In fact, can I encourage you, moms, dads, as your kids get back into school and as you find a new rhythm, it could be a mid-morning, it could be an early morning, it could be an afternoon or an evening, but can I encourage you to continue in friendship? If you're like, hey, fall is better for me, find a friend or two, grab a book. The Word of God says, you know, may we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so my encouragement to you is that we would continue to spur one another on as we get into these fall months together. So we're going to continue in our theme on friendship. We're going to step out of the book of Proverbs this morning. Could I have you turn in the Word to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19? 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me start out by saying this. Our God is a God of revelation. Let me say that again. Our God is a God of revelation. He loves to reveal himself. He loves to reveal his love. He loves to reveal his character. He loves to reveal his presence. That is the kind of God, that is the kind of friend that our God is. He is a revealing God. He's revealed himself through general revelation, which we see out in creation, everything that we see with our physical eyes. He has revealed himself, creator. And then he's revealed himself through special revelation, through his word, and of course, through the person of Jesus, his son, who came to save us and rescue us. God is a revealing God. That is who our friend is. And throughout scripture and throughout history, we see that God continues to reveal himself in a variety of ways. There are moments, again, throughout Scripture, which we read both in the Old and New Testament, where God reveals himself through crazy displays, extravagant displays of his love, of his power, of his glory, and his presence. And maybe you have experienced God's presence, his majesty, his glory, his power, his presence. Maybe you've experienced that personally in your life through a crazy, powerful way. In fact, if we were to hand around the mic, maybe we would be here all day of saying, hey, I want to testify. God showed up in my life in a crazy, amazing, sometimes miraculous way. And that is how God does often display himself, reveal himself to us. This morning, though, we're going to look at a story in Scripture that reminds us that, yes, God does often meet us in the grand displays. He does reveal himself in that way to us, but more times than not, it's not the burning bush moments of our lives, right? Oftentimes, it's not the, whoa, you know, the crazy fire from heaven, which we're going to read about. Oftentimes in our lives, God shows up in the quiet, unexpected corners of our lives. That is how he reveals himself to us. Josh Carter preached last Sunday, and towards the end of our time in the Word, he referenced Isaiah 57:15. The words are going to be up here on the screen. Isaiah 57:15 says, this is God speaking here, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So that's where we're going this morning, church. The sermon in a sentence is this: God is the friend who comes down and meets us in the stillness, deals with our brokenness, and redeems the road that he has for us. That is the sermon in a sentence this morning. Two movements to guide our time. The first one is his gentle pursuit. And the second one is our posture. Would you pray with me again? And we're going to give our time to the Lord this morning. Jesus, we love you this morning. And we once again quiet our hearts before you. Lord, we confess that our lives and even our Sundays can often be filled with a lot of distractions. Lord, there's just so many things that can steal our affections and our thoughts and our time. And yet, Lord, we are here this morning. We're opening up your word, and we are just saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. We're asking you to come now with power, with authority, and you speak through your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. And as we get into your word, I pray that we would respond in obedience to you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. 1 Kings 19, okay, Old Testament. This is the story of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. We're not going to go there, but just a chapter earlier to give us a little bit of context. A very well-known story. If you know the Old Testament, if you know the book of 1 Kings specifically, the prophet Elijah is coming off of this crazy, epic showdown with the prophets of Baal. Okay, Baal was a false god, a prominent yet false god during the time of Israel. And there was this crazy epic showdown where you have the prophets of Baal and you have the prophet Elijah, and they're getting this crazy weird debate of who is the one true God, right? Who is the one true God? And so there's this idea of, hey, let's build two altars, okay? You put a sacrifice on your altar for Baal. I'll put a sacrifice over here on my altar. We will pray to our gods, okay? And we'll see which one shows up, okay? So the prophets of Baal, they're like, sure. And they put their sacrifice on, and they start wailing, and they start crying out, and they start worshiping this false God. I'm going to fall off the stage here. I'm getting a little excited, okay? They start worshiping their false God. And of course, what happens? Not a trick question. What happens, church? Nothing happens, okay? And they're confused, and they're like, what's going on here? And Elijah doesn't stay quiet. He's kind of watching this whole thing go down, and he's kind of like, guys, you know, okay, hey, what's going on here? And he actually begins, if you read the text, he begins to say, hey, what's going on with Baal? Is he out to lunch? Is he taking a nap? Is he relieving himself? What is going on here? Elijah then proceeds to pray and to ask God to show up, to reveal himself in a mighty and powerful and wondrous display. And the text says that fire actually comes down and falls down. And not only does it consume the offering, but prior to that, Elijah actually pours buckets and buckets of water all over to say, let me just show you how powerful, how glorious, how wonderful my God is. Not only will he consume the altar, consume the offering, but he will lick up every single drop that I dump on here. And that's exactly what God did. So, this mighty display of God's power, his holiness, don't miss that, and his righteous anger. Elijah, coming off of this mighty victory, we read that he actually, with the sword, kills all the prophets of Baal. Well, news travels. Elijah's life is being threatened now, and that is where we pick up the text. 1 Kings chapter 19. Will you join me in verse 1? 1 Kings 9, 19, verse 1 says this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. Let's pause right there. Elijah, again, coming off of this mighty victory with the righteous anger of God, kills the prophets of Baal. He realizes, he hears that his life is in danger. And he begins to run and he begins to flee. And he comes to the place after a few days where he is tired, he's exhausted, and he is fearful. Elijah is filled with fear because people are coming for him. His life is being threatened. Elijah is in despair. And he gets to the point where, God, I don't know if I can go anymore. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. They want to kill me. Would you, God, just take my life? I mean, I don't know if any of us have ever been there, but just try and imagine the place that Elijah is in. Filled with fear, filled with despair, weary, tired, longing for death. Let's continue to read. Verse 5, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Let's pause there. So, guys, there are times, church, where you read the Word of God, and if you're not careful, you can just read over it. You can kind of gloss over it because maybe it's familiar or like, yeah, okay, yeah, it's a story. That's what it says. Sometimes, though, you have to pause and you have to go, that's pretty funny, okay? That's hilarious, okay? This is one of those verses, okay? An angel comes down. God sends an angel. Elijah is under this broom tree. He's in despair. He's exhausted. He's tired. God, take my life. And God sends an angel to minister to Elijah. And what does the angel bring to Elijah? Cake. Now, historically in the Old Testament, we see something called manna. Everyone say manna. Okay. Manna, most historians don't quite know exactly what it was, but it was kind of like a watery bread, kind of bland, kind of, you know, it was just to sustain you, okay? There wasn't really anything special about it. It was to sustain you, it was to bring you strength. It was just enough, okay? That is not what we find here in this text. You have to read this, and honestly, it should bring a little smile to your face, okay? The angel doesn't bring manna. He doesn't bring a biscuit. Okay, these aren't saltines. He brings a cake. I mean, how good and how kind and how funny is God, right? I mean, he could have brought anything, but he's like, I'm going to bring my boy a cake. Okay? God is good, you know? He is so good. What an amazing friend God is. In the moment of despair, in the moment of isolation, in the moment of like, I just don't know. Oh, cake. This is so awesome. I love cake. But notice verse 8, guys. Notice verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. It says this, and Elijah, he arose, and he ate and drank, And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, pause. He eats the cake. And it says that he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Once again, don't read over it. You kind of have to laugh. Question, how great was that cake? Okay? I mean, I've had some, how many of you have had some good cake? Okay? Okay, some of you are like, homemade cake, great. Costco? Pretty great cake. Had some yesterday, too. Okay? Pretty great Costco cake. I've had a lot of great cake in my life. I have never had a good for 40 days cake. Okay? Has anyone here had a good for 40 days cake? Never. Okay? Now, we realize there was probably a little bit more to that than just the flour and the icing and whatever was going on in that cake. But it says that he went in the strength of that food and in the presence of God, God sustained him. He strengthened him for 40 days and 40 nights. God said, I'm not only going to meet you, Elijah, I'm not only going to sustain you, but I'm going to strengthen you for what I have for you next. How good is God? What a great friend he is that he meets us right where we are. And he met Elijah right where we are. Again, the end of verse 8 led him for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. I just want to pause here and talk just for a second, geographically speaking, about this mountain. God could have led Elijah anywhere. Okay, he's in the wilderness. He could have led him under another broom tree. He could have led him next to a river or a creek to refresh him, you know, green grass. He's kicking back. Oh, this is so nice. But he leads him to the mountain of God. Most scholars believe that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai were the same mountain. Okay, now think back. Biblically, historically, all the things that happened on Mount Sinai. Who was another guy, probably with a really epic long beard? Mount Sinai. Moses. That's right. God meets Elijah in a place where he has historically met his people before. See, to the ancient reader, this would have been a no-brainer, okay, that God would meet Elijah in a place where he's met his people before, a mountain, holy ground. Author Tim Mackey with the Bible Project explains it this way. He says this. He says, in the ancient imagination, the mountains was the place where the sky touched down on the land, a place where God's wisdom, power, and very presence could be found. And this is the place where God leads Elijah, where he has met his people before. Let's continue verse 9. Let your eyes go to verse 9. There he came to a cave. So he's on the mountain, okay? He's on the mountain. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out, Elijah, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So, Elijah comes to the cave. He's on the mountain, and it says he lodges in it. He sets up camp. Now, we don't know, based on the text, we don't know how long Elijah has been on the mountain. We don't know how long he's been in the cave. It says he lodges there, so he's made himself a little comfortable, okay? This could have been a few hours. This could have been a few days. Could have been a few weeks. We don't know how long Elijah is in the cave, but he's in the cave. He's in the darkness. He's chosen to be there. He's hiding. He's fearful. That's where he's positioned himself. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Previously, God had sent fire, right? Just a chapter earlier, he had sent fire down to display his power. He sent an angel to minister to Elijah. Verse 9 says, the Lord came to him. So important here. God pursues, if you're taking notes, point one here. God pursues Elijah, communicating with him directly. Now, we don't know if this was an audible voice. We don't know if this was a vision. Perhaps it was an inner prompting in his spirit. However it looked, God was communicating personally to Elijah. He was communing with him. He wanted Elijah's attention. And what does the question God ask Elijah? Hey, Elijah. And I don't know, maybe it was like a Morgan Freeman voice. I'm actually not sure. That's what I picture when I think of. Okay, but it was like, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? This is a simple question, but please, church, as I've been preparing this text and the word this week, this was a question that was resounding in my spirit and in my heart. Do not miss this. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing? Students, have you, I'm going to say yes. Students, have you ever, has your parents ever asked you this question before? Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Or maybe this way, what are you doing? Right? You see the inflections? It's so many fun ways to ask this. I'm 44. Becca still asks me this often, right? Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know what, you know. I'm a bonehead sometimes, most of the time, okay? What are you doing? God is not asking this question because he doesn't know the answer. His question provokes not only an answer, but it provokes action. It provokes action. What kind of action is this provoking? He's saying, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? Do you know what the appropriate response would be? Hey, Elijah, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be in this cave. Elijah, look at all the things that I've done for you. Look how I displayed my mighty power to you. I've been revealing God to you. I've been so kind to you. I've ministered to you. I've sustained you. I've brought you to my mountain. And here you are hiding in a cave. Elijah, what are you doing? I have so many things for you. I have so many better things for you, Elijah. Elijah goes on to begin to lament about his life, his circumstances, grieving over God's people. What does God tell him to do? What does God tell him to do? He says, Elijah, this is going to require you getting up, Elijah. I need you to go out and I need you to stand on the mountain. I need you to go out and stand on the mountain in front of me. God instructs Elijah to get up, to get out of the cave, and position himself, key there, position himself to hear from God. God is asking Elijah to change his posture. Elijah, we're not going to hide in the cave anymore. We're going to come out of fear. We're going to come out of hiding. And I want you to stand out before me because I want to show myself to you. But I can't do it when you're in the cave. I can't do it when you're choosing to hide. When you're choosing to stay where you are. He's asking him to change his posture. So what happens? God sends three physical, what? I froze on the word I was going to use. Three physical things of nature, okay? Three natural physical things that come. First one, okay? God sends what? God sends a wind. And this wasn't just a, I'm like, ooh, isn't it breezy? It's so nice. This was a mighty wind. It says it broke the rocks. A mighty wind came flowing through, rushing through the mountain, breaking the rocks all around. It says God's presence wasn't in that wind. The next thing, God sends an earthquake. Okay? You can imagine Elijah being there, right? First through the wind, and then the earthquake. And you're like, what's going on? Oh my gosh. Fire from heaven, wind, earthquake. What's going on here? It says God wasn't in the earthquake. That's not how he was choosing to get Elijah's attention, although it probably did, right? Third one, fire. But God was not in the fire. And then such a beautiful verse in Scripture. And then the sound of a low whisper. Elijah expected God to appear in this powerful wind. He expected God to show up in an earthquake or in a fire. Dramatic displays of his divine power that he had witnessed just prior. But God wasn't in any of these. Instead, God came in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice, some translations say. Elijah experienced the presence and the holiness, and shall I say, the friendship of God through gentleness, through a whisper. God's presence, church, isn't always loud, and it isn't always obvious. Sometimes it's in the quiet moments, in the still spaces, that we truly encounter him. Where he gets our attention. And sometimes grand displays, right? And we, again, if we were all share, you know, I'm sure we all have a moment in our life where it was that grandiose, it was that powerful, outlandish display of like, you can't explain it other than God. But I think if we were to also share in each other's lives, we would probably have more stories of, you know what? As God has pursued me and as I've pursued him and as I've sat with him and communed with him and walked with him, it's that still, small, consistent voice. It's his spirit that gently prods, that gently walks with me, that shepherds my heart. But church, here's the thing. We must position ourselves. We must position ourselves in order to hear from him. I want to share with you an illustration from my own life. So I played basketball most of my life. And I believe it was my junior year. My basketball coach, who is also my English teacher, and also just a close friend and a mentor. It was my junior year, and it was one day after practice. And, you know, after we got done talking the X's and O's of the game and everything, I went to a Christian school, and he just said, "Hey, Paul, how you doing?" He was noticing patterns in my life that were just kind of off, that were kind of odd, that were just not like me. And I just said, "You know what, Coach, I feel like I'm distant from the Lord. I feel like I'm making choices right now, certain people that I'm hanging out with. It's not good. It's not drawing me close to Jesus. I just feel like I just have a lot of negative distractions in my life, and I'm choosing them." And he said, "Paul, can I share with you an illustration that was shared with me?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Paul, imagine that it's Friday night. Okay, it's game night. Friday night, it's game night. The gym is absolutely packed. Okay, wall to wall, fans are going nuts, right? You got the cheerleaders, you got the opposing fans. It's Friday night, it's game time, and it is, you can't hear yourself think, okay? It's going crazy. Last minute of the game. The game's tied. It's a close game. And I'm the coach, and I'm standing next to the bench, and you're my star player, and you're on the complete opposite end of the floor, and I'm doing everything I can to get your attention. I'm doing everything I can to call in the play. I want you to know what the play is. I want you to understand, here's the game plan. Here's exactly what I've drawn up. I want you to be able to hear my voice." All the crazy crowds and the distractions and the noise, everyone's going nuts. You're over on the opposite side of the court and you're just straining to hear me. And you're not great at reading lips, okay? So you're just like, "Coach, what's the play? What's going on? What do you want me to do?" And he said, "You know, as the coach, the only thing that I can think of is to call a timeout and bring you to me and have you sit on the bench. I'm going to put my arm around you and I'm going to lean in real close and I'm going to be able to tell you what I want you to do. As a coach, I want to share my heart. I want to tell you exactly, here's how we're going to win this game. Here's how we're going to pull it out. Here's what I want you to do." You know, it only the only way sometimes for God to get our attention is for us to change our posture. But we have to be willing. We have to say, "God, I'm I'll do whatever it takes." But sometimes, whether we need to call the timeout or God calls the timeout for us, sometimes we need to recognize that we just have too many distractions, too many things fighting for the affections of our heart, fighting for the affections of our minds. And all he wants to do is draw us near. All he wants to do is for us to come close. But we have to be willing to change our posture to hear his voice. As we kind of round third this morning, I have some questions up here on the screen for us. If you want to take a photo or jot these down, these aren't just for here and now. I think these are really great questions for you to think about, for you to talk about with your family this week. The first one is this, is how has God been speaking to you through his still small voice? How has God recognized you? You know what, if I'm honest, I feel like God has been getting my attention. It could be through his word. It could be through his people. It could be through prayer. But it's really important that we identify, is God speaking to me? Again, it's not like all times the thunderous Sometimes it's just that still small voice. Question two, what are the distractions keeping you from hearing his voice? Again, so important to identify, not just go, yeah, there's distractions. What are they? And how do I deal with them? How do I ask the Lord to help me by his power, by his spirit, deal with the distractions that are in my life? Next one. Are you out on the mountain or are you hiding in the cave? This is a question of position. Are you out on the mountain just enjoying the presence of God? Your walk with him is so good, so fruitful, so full of joy and life. And oh, yeah, my walk with the Lord is so good right now. Are you finding yourself, I don't know, I've got one foot in the cave, one foot out, or maybe you're like, you know, if I'm honest, I'm so far down in there. Before we close, I want to close with Elijah's story. So how does the story end for him? He meets God on the mountain. God comes to him in a still, small voice. Elijah positions himself to listen, to respond to God. And what does God do? God renews Elijah's life. He renews the purpose that he has for his life. He tells him to go back. He gives him a plan, a direction, and he renews his purpose and his mission. We won't read it, but Elijah goes on to anoint new leaders of both Israel and Syria. Elijah's encounter with God in the wilderness was a turning point. God gave him new instructions, a renewed sense of purpose, and the knowledge that he was not alone. So church, what is our response this morning? What's your posture towards Jesus today? Is it one of friendship? One of surrender and obedience? Or is it one of resistance? I want to personally address all of us here this morning. So if you're here this morning and you have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, you're out on that mountain and you are growing and you are thriving. And he's carried you in the valleys and you've met him on the mountain and you are enjoying his sweet, still, small voice. I just want to say, praise God. Right? Praise God. Praise God. That is our appropriate response to him, and that is our prayer and our desire that our people would flourish and they would thrive and they would grow with Jesus. But if you're here this morning and maybe you feel distant, maybe you feel distracted or resistant to the voice of Jesus, and the distractions of life have stolen your affections and you're just like, man, I don't know if I hear his voice as close as I once did before. I want you to know, church, that at any moment, you can step out of the cave. Any moment. Because our God has not gone anywhere, right? He is faithful. He's steadfast. He's the one that's remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you're like, man, I just long. There's some things that I need to repent of. There's some things that I need to confess. I just want to enjoy his sweet, still, small voice again. I want you to know. Just turn back to him. He's there for you. the students and I in book club this past week studied Proverbs 18:24. And it says this, but there is one who sticks closer than a brother. And that one, his name is Jesus. And if you're here this morning, please don't miss this. If you're here this morning and you have never experienced the friendship of God through his son, Jesus. You've never experienced the freedom that he offers. You've never called on his name. You've never repented of your sin and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Today can be the day where you become friends with God. There are people that would love to talk to you, love to share with you the hope that we have in Jesus. I want to call the worship team up at this time.